They shape the language of our worship and our prayers. In fact, they shape the language of the New Testament. So if you've been a follower of Jesus and have joined in worship and have offered prayers and have read the New Testament, then you've been shaped too, and in ways beyond what you realized at the time. I'm talking about the Psalms, that hymn book of ancient Israel that we have there in the middle of your Bible. It's the gathering of the worshiping words of the people of Israel across the centuries of their lives. It was frequently picked up by New Testament writers to show the fulfilling of prophecy or to indicate what the Lord was up to. And though the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 2, is not likely anyone's favorite, but it was one of the favorites of the New Testament writers. It's quoted 9 times in the New Testament, which ties it for the top most quoted psalm with Psalm 110. We're beginning today several weeks of focus upon this hymnal of ancient Israel, and today with Psalm 2. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the way you breathe it as it was written, and the way you breathe into us through your Word as we hear it. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Now, because the Psalms were chanted and sung, let's at least read them responsively. So I'll read the white words, and if you'll respond with the red words, hear now God's Word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. So, let your imaginations come awake because I've got a task for you. I want you to imagine building an ant colony. Maybe some of you have done this, but let's imagine not just a little one, let's imagine a big one. Let's say 6 feet wide and 4 feet high and a couple inches thick, and we fill it with 4 feet of soil, and then we put in several batches of ants, and what do? Well, they start multiplying, they make their nests, but before long, you'll notice that they've begun to wage war against each other. And pretty soon, one ant nest is dominating another. And finally, one tribe of ants takes over the whole colony and makes this big center mound, and down deep in the soil is the place where the queen ant is laying her eggs and is reigning over her tribe. And you want to see her a little closer, so you get your magnifying glass and you stoop down there in the next to the ant colony and you look very carefully, and sure enough, there's a little banner over the queen ant's head that says, Ruler of the World. So would you be impressed? Would you check out all of your plans with the ruler of the world before you implemented those plans? What would you do? Well, you would laugh. And you sure wouldn't be trembling in the presence of the tiny ant queen. And you would just do with the ant colony exactly what you had determined to do with the ant colony without consulting her, which is a pretty close picture of what we have in Psalm 2. The Lord of the universe created our world with care, and he put human beings here in it. And before long, like the ants, we were fighting with each other to be king of the hill. All kinds of intrigue and politics and battles and destruction, and everyone wanted to be in charge, fancying ourselves to be the right one to rule the world. So what does the real ruler of the world see when he looks down from heaven? What does he do as he looks at our antics? Does he tremble before us? Not even close. Does he consult us before he carries out his plans? Well, of course not. Psalm 2 tells us what he does. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Just like we would when we saw ruler of the world over the ant queen there. We couldn't help but laugh. And then to proceed on with doing whatever it was we had planned to do. Which is what the Lord does too. Now here's why this mattered to ancient Israel. They were the little guy, they were the ants, you might say, in the middle of their Middle Eastern neighborhood of nations. And with the exception of those decades when David and Solomon were kings, when the nation of Israel grew up to be kind of a medium-sized empire, with the exception of those years, they were always getting pushed around by these empires surrounding them. And so the Egyptians would decide to go to war against the Assyrians, and they would pass northeast through Israel. It's like they stepped on the ants on their way up there. They would pillage the land, they would take parts of it for themselves, and then the Assyrians would counterattack, and they too would cross Israel's territory, and they would do the same thing. And then sometime later, the Babylonians, and then came the Persians. And the people of Israel were like this neighborhood of ants that just kept getting stepped on by all the big guys. And they felt very little and very powerless, and they needed a bigger perspective, like Psalm 2, which is exactly what some Christians in our own day need. They live in tough places, and they can feel very small and very vulnerable. And so Psalm 2 is a gift for them. You may have seen the news that over Christmas, an offshoot of ISIS murdered 11 Christians in Nigeria, decided to give the church a Christmas gift, as they called it. North Korean Christians for a whole generation have known brutal treatment, concentration camps and torture and death. Syrian Christians flee an army and then they flee a militia. Sometimes they're targeted themselves. And because they feel like mere ants, imagine what good news this is when they read Psalm 2, to know that the one who is truly the ruler of the world has his eye upon them. Now here in America, sometimes we Christians talk about rising persecution, and we need to keep that in perspective because what we endure is tiny compared to what many Christians in many places endure. Nonetheless, our culture is changing, which means that the church, which was not officially established, but virtually established in this land for many years, has become increasingly pushed to the cultural left, or cultural outside, rather, let me say, cultural margin. And so people either disregard the church or a good many disdain the church. And we in our social circles and professional settings sometimes endure mockery or roadblocks to advancement or undermining by those who hold our faith in disregard. Now, it's small in comparison, but it impacts us. And so increasingly, this psalm that was irrelevant in so many ways to American Christians is becoming increasingly important. That are we on the margins increasingly of our culture, sometimes feeling quite powerless, actually have allegiance to the one who is in control. And he is the ruler. It's good news. The King of Heaven is the one we serve. And that makes all the difference in the world. And we need this bigger Psalm 2 perspective for another reason. The problem's not just that we get run over by the big guys in the world. The problem is that we would be happy to be the big guys in our families, in our social circles, in our church, in our job settings, if these knucklehead ants around us would just realize how smart we are and let us have our way. Well, we could set things right, couldn't we? You know, when I say that out loud, it sounds pretty blasted stupid. But do you realize how much of the drama of our everyday lives is wrapped around that pursuit of our desire to be in control, to be in charge? And what does the Lord do when he sees us all wrought up in these little ant-like pursuits to be in charge? Well, this is a little awkward, but it says that he laughs at us. The ruler of the universe. Not with a mean spirit. He doesn't have any mean in his spirit. It just strikes his funny bone that we in our ant colony would think that everything is hanging on the struggles that we're involved in our little quarter of what is in fact an ant colony in God's larger creation. That's the perspective he gives. And so here's what he says. Ah, my little ant people, you are so wrought up in your drama. Let me give you a little perspective. In fact, let me do better than just perspective. Let me invite you into my kind of laughter. I don't want to be laughing at you. I want to be laughing with you. So Psalm 2 begins with kind of an edge to it, because we find out that the Lord is laughing at us, or specifically laughing at our pretensions to grandeur. But he does so because he wants to position us to respond to his invitation, his gospel invitation to join him in his kind of laughter. And Psalm 2 begins to lay out for us that bigger theme that runs through the whole of the Scripture story. And that Psalm 2 approach could help us a lot in this new year. Let me tell you why we need this in particular in 2020. In January of 2009, there was a lot of laughter in Washington, D.C. The Democrats had gathered. They were singing Happy Days Are Here Again. They were just sure that President Obama was going to make things right. In January of 2017, again, there was a lot of laughter in Washington, D.C., and there were people singing Happy Days Are Here Again. And they were sure that President Trump was going to make things right, that in fact he was going to make America great again. It's how this works in the United States, and I don't see anyone so young here that you haven't lived through several renditions of this. Each party has its times when their leader is the top ant in the U.S. colony, which brings lots of laughter on Inauguration Day. But none of that laughter is the last laugh. That belongs to someone on a bit larger throne. And if we as Christians, who are also American citizens, are going to keep our sanity in 2020, when both parties are telling us everything hangs on this election, then we badly need this Psalm 2 perspective. Think and pray about it. Watch the news. You've got to decide. It's well to vote. Make your best vote. Choose the candidate who seems best for you. But know this, neither party gets the last vote, last laugh. And that means when it's your party that loses, you need not despair. And when it's your party that wins, you need not gloat. We don't choose the ruler of the world. That job's already taken. We do have the opportunity as responsible citizens to choose the ruler of our part of God's larger creation for the next little while. And the choice matters. So we're in it with prayer. But recognize how it matters in light of Psalm 2. Now, let's look more closely at the flow of the psalm itself. It basically has four blocks. Block number one is verses 1 through 3. And it begins with a rhetorical question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And then it describes the situation out of which this rhetorical question comes. The kings of the earth are setting themselves against the Lord and His anointed, plotting a rebellion. And then the second block is verses 4 through 6. The one who made it all, who holds it all in his hands, that's the one who laughs when he sees us raise our ruler of the world banners. And he reminds us that this world already has a ruler. He says, I have already set my king on Zion. And he's the ruler of the world. Block 3, verses 7 through 9. And here the Lord describes the dominion that He gives to His king. It turns out this king is the anointed one, His son. And he shall be the true ruler of the world. All the nations of the earth shall bow before him. And then Psalm 2 has an image of the royal courts of that era. In those days, kings would symbolically write the names of their opponents on clay jars. And then they would take a rod of iron and smash that clay jar into pieces. And that's the kind of overwhelming power that the Lord has, and that's the image that He puts here in the psalm. And then finally, block 4, verses 10 through 12. And so the Lord concludes in this way. He says, given that your rebellion against me makes me laugh, and given that I have put my own choice for king in charge, and given that he has the power to smash you all, therefore, verses 10 through 12, therefore, the rulers of this ant colony world of yours had better submit, and you better do it now, before the consequences of your ant-sized rebellion come home to roost. So you see the train of logic here. It's pretty obvious. We get where this psalm is going. But let me ask you this. Look around. Is this what you see playing out in the world on January 5th, 2020? Does it look like what Psalm 2 describes? Well, actually, not really. Looks to me like the kings of the world are still strutting their stuff. And all has not been made right with the world. And the ruler of this world is not shown in his proper place. Lots of people don't even acknowledge the ruler of the world. So what's up? Is Psalm 2 exaggerating? Is it overly optimistic? Well, here's where I think we can get some help from our musicians. Linus is going to help us here in a sec. In a lot of ways, the psalms are like songs that are missing their final note. And that's true of Psalm 2. So Linus can help us here. You may remember just 11 days ago, we were singing this chorus from O Come All Ye Faithful. So let's sing it together now, okay? Let's sing it. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ. He quit a little early, didn't he? What's wrong with this? We're missing the final words. And you were all tilted. In fact, some of you sang them, right? You got left hanging. It's not just lyrically you were left hanging, but musically. If you know music, you know that your ears become attuned to coming back to the concluding note. The hymn began with a G. Your ear is waiting for it to end on a G. The Lord. And it didn't quite get there. Now think of the psalms like this. They're all missing the final note. That's because we don't have the final note until in the New Testament. That's when the final note sounds. when we celebrate this one that, O come all ye faithful, celebrates. Then the final note sounds. The Old Testament begins the tune. It sets us up. We're already singing. We're leaning forward in anticipation. And you actually can say this of the whole of the Old Testament. It's a good way to understand the way the Old Testament sets us to leaning forward, waiting for the final note, and in particular for the Psalms. They have us leaning forward, wanting to be completed with the good news of the gospel. So good as the Old Testament and its stories are, and as good as the Psalms are, they're looking for something more. They're waiting for something that completes them. Now let's look more closely at how this works, and to do so looks at a specific word in Psalm 2. It's in verse 2. It's the word anointed. This picture here is imagining the prophet Samuel as he anointed David to be king. They poured oil on the one that they believed would be the right king, and it was their symbolic way of showing that the Lord would pour his spirit out on the king. And as best as we can tell from archaeology, no other nations, no other kingdoms designated their king in that way. That was unique to the people of Israel. Now I want to give you a Hebrew lesson so you can impress all your friends. The word for anointed is the word Mashiach. If that sounds like an English word to you, it's because we got our word Messiah from that. Messiah literally means the anointed one. And if you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll discover that they were waiting for the anointed one. Not just another king, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the Lord had them looking for this greater anointed one. So when we read Psalm 2 and we read about the anointed one, it's loaded language. It refers to the king in Israel at the time that the psalm was written, but it's also looking forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was celebrated by that Christmas carol we sang and whose story is told in the New Testament. And you remember the night of his birth that the first ones told were some shepherds out in the field. Do you remember what the angels told the shepherds? To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for Hebrew word Messiah. To you has been born a Savior who is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. So the shepherds say, the Messiah? Are you kidding me? Well, I guess we better go see. So they run into Bethlehem to check it out, and they're surprised to find that the Messiah that they've been directed to is not on horseback ready to conquer. He's not even a baby born into the finery of a palace. Instead, it's a baby born in some shelter that his parents could find when it got time for the birth, and laying in a feed trough, a manger. So does that seem proper to you for the Messiah, the one everybody been waiting on? Turns out that the final note sounds with surprise. And that's the note that's still sounding a whole 3 decades later when Jesus came triumphantly. After his ministry came triumphantly into Jerusalem, it was a prophesied arrival. He was living out the prophecy of his arrival into Jerusalem. And the people recognized the moment, sort of. And it put them back into their old-style messianic expectations that this would be the conquering king. And so they started waving palm branches and they started quoting Psalm verses like this. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they've got it right, but not quite. Fast forward again. 5 days on Friday. Finally, the king is recognized as king, but in the way no one would have imagined. When he's enthroned and his title is put over his head, his throne is actually a cross. And the title was put there by one who wanted to mock him. By Pontius Pilate. You remember the gospel story. He had the placard written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and the words were perfectly true, though he didn't know it. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was Pilate's joke on the Jews that their king would be enthroned on a cross. And who does it look like is calling the shots? Pilate! He's the guy on top. But as it turns out, he was just the ant in charge for the moment and carrying out the purposes and plans of the one who was really in charge. And that's the one who has the last laugh, which began in earnest 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. Fast forward again, 40 days from his resurrection, when this Messiah, now risen from the dead, meets his disciples atop the Mount of Olives. And here's what he said. You know all those nations that raged and all those rulers who took counsel against me? Well, look what's happened. Now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But here's how this works in the kingdom. I'm not keeping that authority to myself. I'm entrusting it to you because I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. I'm giving you my authority to do that. So once again, the final note sounds, and we learned that this Lord was never really interested in beating his opponents. He just wanted to win them. And that the Spirit, literally, that's the Spirit he sends us out in to the nations. And when you stop to think about it, after all of the posturing and all of the pretense, it can only make you laugh. But it's a very good laugh because we get to join in the last laugh, the infectious laugh of the Lord Himself. And Psalm 2 sets up this whole rising laughter of the kingdom. And so it's fitting that it would conclude with a beatitude. Do you notice that? That the last word of the psalm is a beatitude, a blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him, the Lord's anointed. That's what we do. We take refuge in Him. We feel small in this world. We feel overwhelmed in this world. So we take refuge in Him. And the one in whom we've taken refuge is, in fact, the ruler of the world, who has this infectious laughter of joy. It's the last laugh. And you've been blessed to join Him in it and to share His life with all that you come in contact with. It's your high calling. It's our privilege. We live as blessed people in that way. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us perspective. We thank you that your truth comes alive in every age. Come alive now in us. Let us live wisely as your people, seeing who we are in your world and living as your blessed ones. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.